When we see the reality of evil and suffering in our world and wonder, how could God allow something like this? Is it possible that there is a purpose that goes beyond that person's ability to understand? Randy Alcorn thinks so.
Let's just say they are the smartest person that's ever been, and they know 10% of all there is to know in the universe. Then the question would be, you, as smartest person who's ever lived, is it possible that God has a purpose that is good and redemptive and will be proven to be so, that exists, that is in that 90% of the things to be known that you don't know?
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. Randy Alcorn joins us today to help us understand how God can be good and all-powerful and still allow for evil and suffering in our world. Stay tuned. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I've been thinking as we're talking this week with Randy Alcorn about his book, If God is Good. I don't know if you've ever shared with him your favorite quote from Tom Skinner that you learned back when you were in college, but it really does relate to this subject, doesn't it?
It really does. Randy, welcome back on the broadcast. You've been on our program many times, and it's great to have you back.
Thanks. It's great to be with you guys.
The quote that Bob's talking about, Randy, Tom Skinner was a chaplain for the Washington Redskins, grew up in Harlem, was a PK, a preacher's kid, but heard the gospel over the radio.
I remember him. Was it Words of Revolution? Did he write that?
Oh, yeah.
He did. That's right.
Great memory, because he gave me that book in 1968. I carted him around the University of Arkansas as he spoke all over campus. And interestingly, probably one of the first black evangelists ever to speak on the campus. Our pastor invited him in, H.D. McCarty, and he gave five messages at church in addition to his other speaking assignments, but he started and ended each message with this quote. He said, "I spent a long time trying to come to grips with my doubts, when suddenly I realized I'd better come to grips with what I believe. I have since moved from the agony of questions that I cannot answer to the reality of answers that I cannot escape." And it's a great relief.
Wow. Well
said. That hit me between the eyes because, Randy, you don't know this about me, but I grew up in the Show Me State of Missouri. And if I would have been in any of the tribes of the disciples, I would have been in the tribe of the Doubting Thomases. And so I was kind of the Show Me guy. You know, I had all these questions about God. And I remember grappling with the theme that you've written about in your book, If God is Good, just about why does God allow evil and suffering? And if he's good, how can this be? If you were to give, again, a kind of a Reader's Digest, I hate to force you to that, but because you're such a good thinker, but if you had to answer that to a new Christian just starting out their walk with Christ, how would you answer that?
Well, I would say when we ask the question, if God is good, we're asking a fundamental worldview type of question. And that's where I would back up with people to say, we all have a worldview. It's just, do you have a good one? Do you have a bad one? You know, what's it based on? And if you have a worldview that is based on God's word, then you have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, all-wise God who creates the world knowing where it's going, having a plan and having a purpose, and understanding you're not always going to know the details of that purpose and why he's doing this particular thing. But in broad strokes, from the very beginning, he tells us he wants righteous people to rule the earth to the glory of God, Genesis 1 and 2. Then this catastrophe of sin happens, the fall, curse, everything goes bad. And then he sends his son into the world, does what he does, and then the last two chapters of Revelation, after the return of Christ, after the setting up of his eternal kingdom, new heavens, new earth, you're going to see almost a mirror image of what you saw in Genesis 1 and 2 in the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22. So in answering the question, if God is good, you are actually going through an unfolding drama of redemption in which God brings about an eternal greater good. Now, that's a Christian worldview. Without that worldview, all you're going to see is little bits or big bits of evil and suffering that's just going to poke away at your faith unless your faith is grounded on a big picture of God's plan.
Yeah, because it appears random and meaningless. And in some ways, when people say, well, if God is good and if he's all-loving and if he's all-knowing, when they ask the question, the hidden worldview behind that is, if he was good, all-knowing, and all-loving, then he would do things the way I think they ought to be done.
Right. It would make sense to me. And because it doesn't, he must not be.
And what we're really saying is, I'm all good, I'm all-knowing, I'm all-loving, and if God was good, he'd do it the way I think it ought to be done. I mean, fundamentally, to ask the question is to say, I think I know best, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I remember a very graphic example where a woman who was a very young Christian, who was the mother of one of our daughter's friends in high school, and we were visiting her in the hospital, and she had an illness that was perhaps going to result in her death, and sure enough, it did, within a couple of weeks of this conversation. But my wife, Nancy, used an illustration with her that there have been different forms of this illustration around for a while, but the way that Nancy framed it was just imagine, because she was asking, if God loves me, why would he be doing this? If God loves my family, why would I have this disease? Of her saying, imagine the child that gets into the poison, swallows the poison, the father has to throw the child in the car. There's no time to wait for an ambulance. Drive him to the emergency room, and they tell him on the phone, whatever you do, don't let him fall asleep, because if he does, the poison will kill him. So the child's just a 2 or 3 year old, and so strap him in, and then you're dad, imagine you're the dad, you're driving, you're going down the freeway to the hospital. And it's a February, and you've got you're rolling down the windows because he's fallen asleep, and you're reaching over and you're slapping him to keep him awake. Now, is this father acting in the best interests of his child?
Sure.
The answer is yes, absolutely. Does that child have any basis upon which to grasp that his father is acting in his best interest? Does any of this even possibly make sense to him?
No capacity to understand that whatsoever.
Exactly. And we are finite. God is infinite. Isaiah 55, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways.
Well, and not only that, but everybody driving by who's watching that dad doing that, everybody driving by is thinking, what's that man doing abusing
exactly.
his child? Because they don't know what the bigger picture is. You know,
it's context. What we're talking about here is all about the context, God's context for life.
And you know this, Randy, there are pastors and theologians who have grappled with this issue, and where it has led them is to the conclusion that if God is all loving, if God is all wise, and bad things happen, then it must be that there are some things in the future that God doesn't know are going to happen, can't orchestrate, it's beyond his grasp. He has to wait for them to unfold and implement the best plan he can based on how human liberty gets us there. How do you respond to a pastor who looks at, I mean, he draws that conclusion because he looks at a child growing up in a home where a father's sexually abusing him every night and says, how can I really believe that this is the plan of God, that this is the gracious act of a loving God to let that child be in that situation? So he goes, that must be God, just it's outside of his divine knowing.
Right. One of the most common things that we have going right now is people trying to solve the problem of evil and suffering by limiting an attribute of God. So some people limit his power. That's what Rabbi Kushner did when he wrote his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Mm-hmm. He said, I can believe in a God of love, or I can believe in a God who is all-powerful, but I cannot believe in both because of what I see and because of the evil and suffering in the world and his own son who died of this rare disease. And so he tried to preserve God's love by giving up God's power. And he actually states, and I quote him in the If God is Good, that there are some things that are just too hard even for God to fix. Okay, so that's one way to try to solve a problem. But of course, if you look at what Scripture says, you immediately realize that in your attempt to solve a problem, you have created a problem of immense proportions. Likewise, we see this with even within evangelical circles today with what is called open theism. And this is the idea that God does not know in advance the contingent choices that his children will make, because if he did know them in advance, then they would be predetermined, they would have to happen, and they would not be true choices. And we deal with in the book why this is not either a logical or a biblical approach to the problem. But the intention is to help people think that, well, okay, this bad thing that's happening to me, I will feel better about it if I tell myself God didn't know in advance the evil choice that someone was going to make that was going to result in my child's abuse. Because if God had known it from eternity past, he surely would never have ordained or permitted it to happen. Well, of course, that doesn't solve the problem at all. Not only does it take away from a precious attribute of God, the fact that he is all-knowing, but it also brings it down to the moment. Well, God, surely, if you're saying he doesn't know the future, well, doesn't he know the present? I mean, in the present, this man is abusing him. So why doesn't God stop it? In other words, it doesn't solve the problem. And meanwhile, it eliminates an attribute of God. What we need to do is back up and say, is it possible? And I've asked people this a number of times. Is it possible? First of all, how much of all there is to know in the universe do you know? And if it's a very arrogant person, they might say, I know 1%. Or, you know, if they said that, that would be like, oh, wow, you know 1% of all there is to know. Well, you know, there aren't enough zeros to put after the decimal point before you get to a one in terms of the fraction of all there is in the world that the smartest person who's ever lived would ever know. But let's just say that they are the smartest person that's ever been, and they know 10% of all there is to know in the universe. Then the question would be, you, as smartest person who's ever lived, is it possible that God has a purpose that is good and redemptive and will be proven to be so, that exists, that is in that 90% mm-hmm. of the things to be known that you don't know? Well, you got to have a pretty arrogant person to confidently, respond to that and say, yeah, I do know that for sure. Well, actually, if you do know that for sure, that there can't be an ultimately good and redemptive purpose, then you actually do believe in an all-knowing being, and that's you. Because if you know that. And so the point is, let's take this with A.W. Tozer said that once we see God as he is and ourselves as we are, there's no question about where we should stand in this thing. And I think this is the reminder that faith is trusting in a God, not because I understand all the answers, but because he has shown enough of himself to me in Christ to demonstrate his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. If he has done all this for me, how much more beyond that will he do for me also?
I want to take that great answer and I want to apply it to a current circumstance that we've been facing here in families over the past 6, 8, 9 months, Haiti. Let's say your son or your daughter comes home from school. He's 9 years old. And you're sitting around the dinner table, and you've just watched the evening news, and not only have you seen the devastation that the earthquake created and the loss of life, but now there's 200,000 orphans. And now there's the masses in the midst of the heat of the summer, hurricane season. I mean, the human misery just continues to pile up in that little island country. What would you say simply to that 9-year-old to communicate what you just masterfully described, but to do the same thing in applying that about how does evil work in here, Daddy? Mm. Did they do something wrong? What's God up to?
Well, I think first you go back to this suffering is real. It breaks the heart of God. I think of Jesus when he reveals himself to Paul in Acts 9, and he says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What an interesting statement. Who was Paul persecuting? Well, he was persecuting God's children. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus says, I'm feeling their pain. In persecuting them, you're persecuting me. So God feels our pain. God feels the pain of people of Haiti. And I would say that God is also giving an opportunity for his children to demonstrate his love. God shows his love to the world through what his children, through what you do, through what I do. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. And so the truth of the gospel and the redemptive purposes of God and the very loving character of God can be demonstrated through the care that we extend. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about the comfort that we give others is the comfort that we have received from God. And in terms of ultimate redemptive purpose, that's where we have to say once again, we don't know the why. We can eliminate some things. Certainly, John 9 is insightful in this regard because the man born blind, the disciples said, who sinned, Lord, this man or his father, that he should be born blind? Jesus said, well, it's not about either of their sin. It's that God would be glorified in the man's life. And this is where, again, we can't understand it. But we can say we should not go around pointing our finger at people who are suffering and say, well, they're just suffering because of the bad choices they made. In general, yes, suffering in the world is a result of sin and fallen curse. But specifically, we get on very dangerous ground when we do what Job's friends did, which is say, oh, you're suffering like this, Job. Clearly, it's because of sin in your life, when in fact God said he's the most blameless person on the planet.
Okay, I'm going to circle back, though, here and put that 9-year-old back up on your lap, okay? Yeah. So the 9-year-old says, Daddy, why did God let that earthquake happen in Haiti? And why is he letting those people die and suffer? What do you say?
I think you say, I don't know the complete answer to this because only God knows the complete answer. Your earthly father doesn't know the complete answer. Your heavenly father does. And one day, I think he's going to explain it to you and you'll have a better capacity to understand.
And you know, I think you've touched on this as well. I think this is so critical. The whole idea of helping us understand the redemptive purpose of God. God delights in taking those things that are broken and fixing them before our eyes. Now, sometimes we resist his fixing, but where we are in alignment with his fixing, what gets put on display in those situations is a masterpiece. And so when something is broken, it gives God a field, a place where he can go to work in bringing out redemptive purposes that produce masterpieces. We could ask, why did God let Johnny Erickson dive into shallow water in the Chesapeake Bay when she was 17 years old? If she dove to the right or to the left, she'd be walking today. But she spent the last 40 years of her life in a wheelchair because of what happened to her. Why did he let her do it? And frankly, I look at her life and go, what a masterpiece has been created by the redemptive purposes of God. Is there suffering? Yeah. But in the midst of it, do we see the magnificence of a transformed life in a way that I believe if she was walking today, we'd have never seen it.
Absolutely. And I've heard Johnny say that. You've heard her say it. It's absolutely true. She is convinced that it was the grace of God in her life, and that one day in eternity, we will all be able to look at similar things to that and be able to say, yes, God, I see now. That was actually the best thing that could have happened to me. Now, it's startling when someone says that, and it sounds terribly insensitive. But if you read Romans 8:28, again, as you said earlier, Dennis, it's either true or it's not. All things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do all things? Does everything? Does God have a purpose, or is there truly pointless, gratuitous suffering that God can bring nothing out of? Or is he going to demonstrate that one day he was conforming us to the image of Christ, using us in great ways? We will be rewarded forever in his presence. One of the questions I ask in If God is Good and the spinoffs from that book is, will we someday in eternity, will it take 5 minutes? Will it take 5 weeks? Will it take 5 years? Will it take 500 years before we say, okay, now it's all been worth it? I've had enough of life on the new heavens, new earth, and joy in the presence of Christ that the trade-off was worth it, that the sufferings of that time are now eclipsed by the greater glory. How long will it take? Well, if you're really a pessimist, maybe you think it's going to take a few hundred years. But you know what? Even if you thought it was going to take a few thousand years, and I think it's probably going to be maybe more measurable in seconds, minutes, or a few hours. But even if you were the pessimist, after the 2,000 years is up and you say, okay, finally, at last, it's been worth it, well, you've got all eternity ahead of you now, experiencing the rewards and the benefits of having been conformed to the image of Christ and having had the privilege of serving him in this world.
You know, what we're talking about here is pretty weighty stuff. And if I could attempt to summarize, which is very dangerous, based upon the depth of the water we've been in here, as you look at things you don't understand, you take a step back and you go, number one, this is about a worldview. Does your worldview believe that God has a plan, has a purpose, and he's in charge, that he's ruling? And he's sovereignly ruling. He's not partially in charge. He is really in charge. Does that mean we understand it? No. But the second thing we need to know is somehow in his masterful way, and we use the illustration of Johnny Erickson Tada, his glory is being displayed, even in the midst of human suffering and misery. And I immediately think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it talks about the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You're not going to be able to go on Nightline or NBC News and make this explanation and have the world rush to our side and say, oh, yeah, we really believe that God's in charge and this is about his glory.
We get it now. Yeah, thanks for explaining that. We were confused and now we understand.
Now we understand you're a Looney Tune is what you are. That's what they're going to say because in their minds, they don't understand. But the third thing, and interestingly, I don't know that I'd thought of it quite in the way you explained it, Randy. The third thing you just said, which I think is so important, we dare not miss it, especially as we raise our children and as we go about life ourselves, is it's also about our obedience and how we're going to engage in these disasters and human crises. And it may not be an earthquake in Haiti. Mm. It may be a neighbor next door.
Right.
Who's getting a divorce, who needs someone to intercept them before they make a choice that's going to result in generation after generation never knowing the gospel. Right. And it really is about our acts of obedience to God and engaging in the battle at some level. And I can't engage all the battles, but you know what? I can engage in some. Mm. And so the answer is, what's the battle before you, or what's the crisis before you that you need to take God at his word and step out and go, I don't know why this is happening, but I just want to step in and love, express kindness, comfort, and maybe hope and perspective, maybe in the process get a chance to lead someone to Christ. Hmm. I think that's what's at stake here.
Well, and you don't want to go in like you're the answer man. I think you're right. You want to go in with love and kindness and compassion and concern for the reality of what somebody is going through. But in the process, it would not be unusual for somebody to say, I just don't understand how God would allow such a thing. And it's good to have in your mind as you're in that situation some ways to respond to that. Not that you're going to try to talk them into something, as we've already said, but so that you can minister the truth of God's word to that person. And I think your book is very helpful in that regard. We've got the book in our Family Life Today Resource Center. The book is called If God Is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. Randy Alcorn is the author. Go to familylifetoday.com, familylifetoday.com, and you'll get information there about how you can get a copy of Randy's book. You can order it from us online, or you can call 1-800-FL-TODAY to request a copy. Again, it's 1-800-358-6329, 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today, or you can request a copy online at familylifetoday.com. And we hope you'll be back with us tomorrow when we're going to continue our conversation with Randy Alcorn about the goodness of God in a world where there is evil and suffering. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, and our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. Join us back tomorrow for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Scenes from a Grocery Store, number 22.
Look!
What?
Kumquats!
You know what, babe? They're little oranges. Big deal.
The store's been out of these all year.
Well, hey, what are you doing?
Buying the kumquats.
They're not on the list. We can't do that.
Come on, are kumquats really going to kill us?
Babe, I don't want to go over budget.
What budget? You've let the credit card receipts pile up for a month.
Okay, I've got this number in my head, and it doesn't include kumquats, okay?
Yeah, well, it includes your super roast premium Colombian shipped from Mongolia coffee, doesn't it?
Does it ever seem that every time money comes up, a fight breaks out? Find out how to resolve conflict at Family Life's Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. You'll learn how to appreciate your differences and talk in a way that brings you closer together. You'll have time to focus on each other and let romance come alive. Find out more at familylifeweekend.com.
Fine. Let's put back the coffee and we'll get your tiny little oranges, okay?
Yummy.
That's familylifeweekend.com.